thank you again. Boy, Penny, we're singing the hymn, and she turned to me and said, I don't see a clock. Is there a clock? Now, why is she so worried about the clock? I know why she's worried about the clock. I will stop on time, Penny. You do not have to worry. But she was very concerned, but there is a clock, in case you were wondering. So now she can relax. But that didn't mean I'll stop on time, but yes, I will, because Mr. Holliday's here. I'll stop on time. I wanted to cover a subject today that, as we get closer and closer to the Passover, a subject I think it's good for all of us to think about, because all our topics this time of the year is preparing for the Passover and so forth. And I wanted to ask you the question, just like I'll ask myself the question, before you came to the Church of God, what was your experience with prayer? And obviously, as you've been in the Church of God, whether you've been in the Church of God for years or baptized or not, what is your experience with prayer? Now I know when I was growing up, my parents were not in the Church of God. They were went to Eastwood Christian Church in Nashville, and it was just a typical church. And I remember my father and mother. My father died about 4.5 years ago. My mother's still alive. But my father, I couldn't have had a better father. I couldn't have asked for a better father. But I remember we would always have dinner together. I'd say 99% of the time we would all eat together as a family. And I remember my father would always say a prayer before the meal, but it would be the same prayer every single time. And he would say this prayer, and literally, I heard this prayer, probably about 300 times a year, because I would imagine we probably ate together at least 300 times a year. And he would say this prayer so fast that literally, I cannot tell you, out of the thousands of times I heard this prayer, I can't tell you what he said. Because he just sort of, it was just kind of, you know, just, it was probably like a one-minute prayer that he said in about 10 seconds. And it wasn't that my father was a bad person. My father was a great father. But it was a prayer before the meal, but it was the exact same thing every single time, never varied one bit. And it got to the point that it was amazing how it just kind of came out. And is that the way we want to pray to God? And I'm sure, you know, that's not the case, and I'm sure that he had other prayers, but that particular prayer just always stuck in my mind. I remember a good friend of mine that actually went to Ambassador College, and I remember him telling me this once about when he grew up not in the church, and he went to Big Sandy, and his father, and he lived in California, but he went to Big Sandy, and his father and his younger brother, who probably was about 16 or 17 when my friend went out to Ambassador College. They drove out to Ambassador College, and they went into the dorm, and he was getting everything settled in. And I think he'd only been to church maybe one time before college. But he was there, and he said his brother was sort of looking around, checking everything out as he was checking in and all. And he kind of opened this door, and it was like a closet, and it was a little stool in there. It's a prayer closet. And his brother said, he said his brother looked at him, he said, "What in the world is this? Is it some kind of torture chamber?" I mean, it's exactly what he said. My friend looked at his brother and he said, "Well, it's a prayer closet." And I'll never forget what he said his brother said. He said his brother just looked at him and sort of shook his head and he said, "It's your life, man." Just walked off. Like it was some odd thing that we had a little closet, a little stool, where you could pray. Well, you know, before I came interested in the truth of God, I started getting interested when I was in high school, but I didn't really start to attend church until later. But before I came to the church, I tried to pray. Often I felt like it was futile, and I'll have to say, you know, over the years, as I pray, I don't always feel, and sometimes I wonder, you know, that ceiling looks kind of high, doesn't it? When I say my prayers, I feel like, man, that's kind of high. Does it get up that high? Well, I know God is listening, but if you're like me, sometimes you feel like, man, I need to be more, I don't even know if the term is zealous or whatnot, but you want to get through to God. And sometimes I find myself, over the years, I found myself thinking, I'm praying, and I just feel like I'm just thinking about things as it's going on. But yet I want to get close to God. And sometimes I wonder, why would the great God listen to me? But yet I know he does. And yet I know the great God wants to hear from me. The great God wants to hear from you. The great God wants to hear from Christians. He wants to hear what's on our mind. So I thought today, as we draw close to the Passover, just literally, 3 weeks away, I believe it is now, it would be a good time to just sit here and think about, as we study God's Word, think about and ask ourselves about our prayer life. Because prayer is a vital ingredient for a Christian. It's a vital ingredient for us to develop a relationship with God and how we pray and how we think about and go over and learn to know God better. So I thought I'd begin by turning to Isaiah chapter 1. Because if you want a title today, I always ask you for a title. It's prayer. One word, prayer. And because I want us to take a look as we draw closer to the Passover, as we examine ourselves, as we look at areas we want to do better, as we look at areas we feel like, well, God, help me here. God, I want to be better in this way. Well, I think every one of us in here, and I think every one of us here is serious when we say we would like to have a closer, deeper prayer life, no matter how much we pray, no matter how close we feel to God. It's something we want to continue to build on, isn't it? Our prayer life. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15 to 20, now God, through Isaiah, was talking to, you know, the nation of Israel and Judah, and he was telling them some things that, quite frankly, they just weren't doing right. And he could say the same thing to our country, or he could say the same thing to our world we live in. But he said, verse 15, he said, when you spread out your hands, basically in a sign of a prayer, I guess you could say, when you spread out your hands, he says, I'll hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. Now, he was again talking to the nations of Israel, the nation of Judah, and the attitude they had developed over time. And their attitude was, I don't need to tell you, it wasn't too good, was it? But he says, even though you make many prayers, I'm not going to hear, he said. Your hands, why? He said, because your hands are full of blood. But then he tells us and tells Israel and Judah what they needed to do. He said, wash yourself. In other words, repent, change. Wash yourself. Make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Like Jacob was talking about in the sermonette today, which is an excellent sermonette about how we need to think about our, you know, get in control of our thoughts and root out the bad thoughts, which is constantly going to be trying to be, Satan will try to throw bad thoughts and wrong attitudes in our mind. But he said, wash yourself, make yourself clean, repent, in other words, put away the evil from before my eyes, cease to do evil. In other words, change is what he was telling us. Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Basic Christian living, isn't it? And then God, through Isaiah, says, come now. So here's what he said. Now think about it. He's telling them what to do. But what does he say do? He says, come now and let us reason together. What do you do when you pray to God? You reason. You talk to him. You explain to God. We explain to God what's on our mind, what we need, what we want, what we ask God to do. And I mean, I'm sure every day when you pray, I know every day I say, God, please bring your kingdom back. I mean, you see what's going on. You see the sad things in the world, and we go to God. It's like, say, God, please bring your kingdom back. Make these changes in this world. He says, let us reason together, though your sins, you know, no matter how many mistakes a person has made. It says, though your sins are like scarlet, you know, deep, deep red, they shall be white as snow. And though they're red like crimson, basically saying the same thing as scarlet, they'll be like wool. if you are willing and obedient. So God wants us to pray. I mean, we all know that. We all know, and I think I could safely say the fact that you're here today, every person in this room will like to have a deeper, more fulfilling relationship with God. And sometimes I know I look at myself and I say, God, I want to be more like you, and God, help me. And as we come up to the Passover and we see ourselves, we know we are not all that we need to be. We know as we come before God and we look at ourselves and we examine ourselves and we say, God, there's areas I need to get better at. I need to change. Of course, it's a lifelong process, but he wants us to come to him and reason with him and tell God what we need and what is important to us. And not just pray for ourselves and things we want, but there's a number of ways, and I believe virtually every person in this room, unless you're here by force, and I don't think anybody here, I don't see anybody in a straitjacket, we want to have a deeper relationship with God. We want to be more like God. We want to be a better person. And if you're like me, sometimes you feel so helpless and so unworthy to go before God, but God doesn't see it that way. God sees us a lot better than sometimes we even see ourselves. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 18, if you would. Luke chapter 18. I was just thinking as I was turning there, I'm going to embarrass her, I guess, but Cora Doss. I mean, we were talking to Cora Doss, and she was telling me how she wanted Penny and I to come over to her house or her place and get blackberries when they're ready. And she might have just sort of thought not a whole lot about that, but she mentioned that about 3 weeks ago, and I've constantly thought, I wonder when those blackberries are going to start blooming. Because I want to go over to Cora's house, not just for the blackberries, but partly for the blackberries, but mainly to see her. But it's a type of thing, when somebody does something like that, it makes you feel closer to them, doesn't it? It makes you feel like, oh, she wants us to have those blackberries. I hope they come up this year. But it's a closeness that we all need to develop among ourselves. But in Luke 18, beginning in verse 1. Now I'm going to read verse 1 through 8 because I want to get our minds on this subject of prayer, if we could. And it's a parable that you've heard and I've heard many times. But it says, then he, speaking of Christ, of course, spoke a parable. When Christ speaks a parable, he explains something so important through a story. And he said he spoke a parable to them, and here was the point of the parable, that men and women, of course, ought to always pray. Always we ought to pray. But notice what else it said. Not only to pray, not only to always pray, but to not lose heart. So God's telling us, through Christ, the Son of God, we need to always pray, and we should not lose heart. And then he goes with the parable. He said there was a certain city, a judge, who didn't fear God nor regard man. So here's a judge who could care less about God, probably could care a whole lot less even about the men, the women in his territory. Now there was a certain widow in that city, and she came to him, and she said to this judge, avenge me of my adversary. Well, here's this judge, he could care less about this widow, because he didn't even care about God. But here this widow went to this judge that couldn't care less about her and said, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God, that's a scary thought right there, though I do not fear God and though I don't have any regard for man, yet because this widow troubles me, how'd she trouble him? Because she kept going to him, didn't he? And kept saying, avenge me of my adversary. So though I don't care about this woman? Though I don't fear God and I don't regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, okay, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. So here, I mean, I'm explaining again, you've heard, this judge didn't care about this woman, but this woman kept going to him and going to him and going to him and said, avenge me of this, avenge me of that. And finally he said, I'll just do it just to get her off my back, get her off my case. Shall not God, the perfect judge, say, God never makes a mistake. So compare God, the perfect judge, to this judge that, you know, bad judge. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? In other words, if the unjust judge is going to answer this woman's prayer, even though he didn't care about her, would the perfect judge not be quick to answer? He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. But notice the end of this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, when God, Christ, comes back to this earth, will he really find faith on the earth? It's saying, when Christ returns, how many people are going to be crying out to him? How many people are going to be going to him? And yet the perfect judge is always there, isn't he? So here's what I'd like to do, the remainder of this sermon, is take a look at a few points for us to think about as we all want to develop a closer relationship with God and a better prayer life with God. And I want to take a look as we learn to take our hopes and dreams and goals and desires and wants and fears to God in prayer. I have points, a few points here for us to think about in the area of prayer, and as we come before God and we come before this Passover season, some things to think about in the area of prayer, because God is the perfect judge. He wants to hear what's on our mind. He wants to know what we're thinking. He wants to know what we need. He wants to know our hopes, our dreams, our fears. So number one is, prayer is an act of faith. So now what am I saying? Prayer is an act of faith. We pray to a God we've never seen. You know, we see people praying to statues. We see people praying with a rosary and the various and sundry ways they pray, not in the right way. But we pray to a God we've never seen, yet somehow we believe he not only hears our prayers, but that he answers them. We're praying to a God we've never seen. We're praying to a spirit being, and even though we can't see him, faith allows us to ask God and know that he answers our prayers in a way that we would never even be able to comprehend sometimes. When I came into the church in New Orleans in 1972, I was dating this girl down there, and she was a Catholic, and I don't know what was, well, no, I mean, I don't know if I'd have, what would have happened, but God knew that I was coming in the church, and as I began to learn the truth, and I started attending church two or three times, this friend of mine, she wanted to go to church. So I always remember this, it's kind of odd, but so I took her to church, and we went there to services, and I'll never forget, in most sermonettes, can you sit there and tell a sermonette you heard a year ago? Some you can. Can you remember a sermonette you heard 5 years ago? Well, here's a sermonette I heard, 39 years ago. I remember it as clear as a bell. First time she had ever been to church, and the sermonette was on why it is okay to eat chicken. You ever heard of a sermon on that topic? She thought this was the oddest place. And the answer was yes, it was okay to eat chicken. Have you ever heard a sermonette on it's okay to eat chicken? Boy, she thought that was it. She never, you know, God bless me. But she said, I'm not going to that crazy place. They're telling you it's okay to eat chicken? She's Catholic. She knew it was okay in her mind to eat chicken and a lot of other stuff, too. That was New Orleans. If you ever go to New Orleans, they put some kind of unclean food on everything. But this sermonette was perfect in looking back at it because it caused me to realize I could eat chicken, which I knew I could. But it just sort of said, okay, that's that. And it allowed me to start thinking. But I thought, man, that's kind of an odd sermonette. But looking back at it, God knew what needed to be said that day. And I went out and had some chicken that night, probably. But no, who knows what I had to eat. But I still remember that sermonette. I prayed to God for this and that and the other thing. And God said, it's time to show somebody that's really not interested that they don't really want to be interested because they don't want to go hear about how it's okay to eat chicken because next week they might tell you it's okay to eat salad or something. Who knows? But Hebrews 11, you know, the faith chapter. Hebrews 11. You know, God answers prayers in ways we would never even consider. But speaking at the point that prayer is an act of faith, when we pray to God, we pray to that God we've never seen, but we believe He hears us. And in Hebrews 11, right in the middle of the faith chapter, verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. See, God listens to us and those that believe in Him and trust that He hears us. And faith or prayer is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. God wants us to believe in Him, and to believe in God takes faith. And if we draw close to God, He will answer our prayers. And prayer is an act of faith. Now, one other little point I'll mention here and go on to the next topic. But I remember when I'd worked for a company for a number of years, and this was like 1999, I believe it was, and I'd lost this job. And I was looking for another job. And I was praying about it, and I'd mention it to people in church and so forth, but I actually went up to, I believe it was Lexington this time, or Cincinnati, I can't remember which it was, but it was the ministerial conference. And I can't remember whether it was in Lexington or Cincinnati that particular year. But I was a little discouraged and concerned about what I was going to do and so forth. And I was up there at the conference, and a minister from another church area just out of the blue came up to me. And I remember exactly where I was in the, it's funny, I remember exactly where I was in the hotel, but I don't remember what city I was in. That's kind of scary, isn't it? But I know the hotel I was in, I just don't remember what city. But I remember the minister came up to me and he said, Stan, just out of the blue, he said, don't worry about your job, about getting a job. And I'm thinking, I didn't even know you knew I didn't have a job. But he said, don't worry about the job. We've got the whole church in my area praying about it. Well, that was encouraging to me. The fact that I thought all these people, many of which I didn't even know, and a number of them were praying that I would get a job. And I did get a job soon after that. But it's an act of faith, isn't it? We pray to a God we haven't seen, but we know He's there. And we know He hears us. And we know He's the God that's the perfect, perfect judge. Point number two. Here's the one you don't want to hear. But sometimes we have to be willing to accept no for an answer. Sometimes no is the answer we need. We may not think we need. If you're going to pray for something, if I'm going to pray something, the answer you want is yes. But the point of the matter is, sometimes we have to be willing to accept no because no is the answer we might need. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Paul learned to accept no. And he was talking about, in the first part of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, He's talking about a vision he had heard, he had seen, and you can read that. But verse 7 through 10, after he talked about this vision that God had shown him, he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations," by these things, this vision God had given him, "a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." So Paul had some physical problem, and there's various explanations of what it might be, and we don't know for sure what it might be, but or what it is. But the point is, Paul said God gave him a thorn in the flesh, something to be concerned about. He said, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." So you take it. You can say whatever your trial might be. You may have gone to God a lot more than three times and said, "God, could you take that away? Could you change that? Could you eliminate this trial I'm going through?" But he said, you know, and Paul seemed like he was a man of great prayer. It says he pleaded with God to take this away, whatever it was. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Sometimes when we have a trial, as hard as it may seem, as disappointing and discouraging as it might be, it's really for our good, isn't it? Now, no one wants to hear no, but when God says no, it's because it's for our own good, because he knows what we need. And then Paul said, "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know, when you get the answer you don't want to hear, when your denial come out the way you want it to be, it's not always easy to be glad. But God, through Paul, said, "Hey, it was for," Paul said, "it's for my good that I didn't get the answer I asked for in that particular case." Paul said, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." You know, we see all these sicknesses and illnesses and things in the church, and nobody wants to be sick. We want nobody to be sick, and God knows what we need, even though we think, "Well, why? Why?" Paul said, "I take pleasure." It's a hard thing to say, isn't it? "Take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches." Do you like it when somebody says something to you you don't like? Or when somebody may tell an untrue thing about you? It's hard, isn't it? Paul said, "I take pleasure in that." Paul said, "I take pleasure in needs. I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak," here's the point, "when I am weak," or when we're weak, "that's when we can be strong, because God knows what we need." Now, point number three. Now, this point number three I could obviously give a whole sermon on, so I'm going to try to not make it too long, since I see the clock clearly. We need to put, point number three, we need to put our entire being into our prayers. We need to put our entire being into our prayers. Now, what do I mean by that? Matthew 22, verse 37, I think, is the scripture that we'll take a look at here. A Pharisee had or a young man came to him in verse 35 and asked him a question, asked him what the greatest commandment was. And in verse 37, Christ said to this lawyer, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." So in our prayers, God wants us to pray to him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Now, your soul or the body, basically, I think what he means here is, for instance, getting down on our knees when we pray to God, or bowing our head in group prayer, like when we had the prayer before the services begin, when we have the prayer at the end of the prayer, end of the services. When you bow your head or when you get on your knees to God, you're showing proper reverence and respect, aren't we? Now, I'll give you a couple of scriptures here you can jot down and look at later if you want, but 1 Kings 8:54 talks about how Solomon knelt. Solomon knelt when he prayed to God. In Luke 22:41, and I could give a number of others, but just to give for the point here, Christ knelt. This was before, in the night before he was crucified. He knelt down and prayed to God. In Ephesians 3:14, it says Paul knelt down and prayed to God. Getting down on our knees when we pray is an expression of humility, expression of worship to God. Now, it doesn't mean we can't pray other ways. That's not the point. I mean, you can pray in all types of situations and so forth. But I think what he's saying, in a sense, is, you know, you can pray to God. I can pray to God if I'm driving down the street, driving to work. I can be praying. But if you're driving down to work, got the radio on loud and just kind of kicking back, it's not exactly the best way to always pray. You know, God says, think about it. Now, you can jot this down. 2 Samuel 7:18 says David prayed when he sat before God. So there's all types of, it's not that there's one way we can pray, but when we're on our knees or when we're bowing our heads in a humble attitude, that's showing our soul, I guess you could say, proper respect toward God. Remember how Jesus said you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So that was the soul, heart. God wants us to put feelings. God wants to know what's on our mind. God wants to see what we're thinking when we pray to him, doesn't he? Matthew 15:7-8. One scripture on this point. And I'm just bringing this up for things to think about as we work on our prayer life, because I'm sure we could all consider things. But in verse 7 and 8, Isaiah was talking and he said, these people draw near to me with their mouth. These were people, Pharisees in particular here, that were praying. And they honor me with their lips, he said, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. God wants us to, our prayers to be heartfelt. They don't have to be emotional necessarily, but we need to think about it and put our being into our prayers to God, where he knows what's on our mind, where we're thinking about what we're praying, what we're asking him to do, and so forth. I mean, I remember, many of you, men especially, have been to Spokesman's Club over the years. And what can be more almost humorous in a sense, or almost uncomfortable, is that they'd have these, you know, one of the speeches would be an attack speech. And what's more odd than an attack speech where a man is attacking something without emotion? You know, when he's up there, he's attacking something, but he's like, doesn't even seem like he's worried about what he's attacking. I mean, we've all heard it if you've been to club. You need to attack. Attack speech is something that really bothers you, that you really want to put your being, your heart into. So when we pray to God, he wants to know what's in our, what we're thinking, what's in our heart. And he wants us to show proper respect. Number three, you know, the heart, the soul, and the mind. The mind. Prayer cannot just be an emotion, but we must think and reason with God when talking to him. We must think and reason. We must show God we care. We must put our heart into it, what we really care and what we're thinking about. And God wants us to think and consider and explain to him what we want, what we need, and what's important. And again, just praying for the kingdom to come in and of itself is an emotional thing, is it not? One other scripture on this point, Matthew 6:7. I mean, like I say, you could give a scripture on each of these, a sermon on each of these points. I'm just wanting us to, as we prepare for Passover, to think about our prayer life and drawing closer to God and becoming more like we all want to be. But it says in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. You know, you can read, and you can read it out and do so forth, but God wants to know what we're really thinking. He wants our body, our mind, and our heart to go into our prayers. And God knows we're human. God knows we're weak. God knows we're not perfect. But he wants us to think about and explain to him what's on our mind and what's important. Okay, another point here. Point number 4 on prayer, things to think about, is what is our attitude when we pray? And this sort of blends over to the point we just had, but let's kind of narrow this down a little bit. What is our attitude when we pray? And, of course, the answer is it must be one of reverence. We don't pray like flippantly like it's no big deal, do we? We pray, our attitude is what? Hallowed be God's name. When I go before God, I need to ask myself, and I need to tell myself, God, hallowed be your name. You're the God that gave me life. You're the only God. You're the only way I can ever have eternal life. I can't resurrect myself. I can't live another moment without you letting my heart beat. Prayer is a privilege God has made available to human beings. And when we go to the great God who created us, and we go to God and say, God, thank you that I'm alive. Thank you that for whatever reason you chose. I remember my father, I've probably said this before, I remember my father, when he was in the hospital near the end of his life, I don't know why he had never told me this before, but he was telling me about how when he was in the Navy and he was on the battleship, I think it was Missouri, and he was at Pearl Harbor, and he got sent back on a furlough about 10 days before that ship was sunk and many of the men on that ship died. And I remember thinking at the time, if he had have stayed on that ship and if he had have died, I would have never existed. But somehow God knew that he wanted me to be a being, and God wanted you to be a being, and God wanted you to live a life, and God wants us to be in his kingdom and all these things. It's almost overwhelming. In fact, it is overwhelming to think about what God has in store and privilege. Prayer is a privilege that we have. It's not a right. It's not a right we can demand. I've heard people say, well, you can go before God and you can demand God do this. No, we can humbly ask God. And God, he's the perfect judge. He loves us. He wants to answer our prayers. He knows what we need before we even ask him. But what is our attitude when we pray? And it's, of course, we humbly go before God and ask him through the office of Jesus Christ to please hear our prayers. Proverbs 28, verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9. I think the reason Penny was worried about the clock was because when I gave this sermon in Rome, and I remember for some reason I didn't know there was a clock. There was a clock I didn't even know was there. As many times I've been to Rome, I didn't even know there was a clock. But I remember telling Penny before services that we need to make sure we left by, started getting ready to leave by about 12:25, because we had to go back and pick up her brother. That was when her brother was here a couple weeks ago. Need to go home, pick him up where we get here on time. So I remember saying, Penny, make sure after the service, after sermon, that you tell me when it's, because I didn't have a watch because of obvious reasons. And I said, make sure you tell me at about 12:25 where we can start getting ready to go. And I got back to the seat, and she said, well, it's 12:35 now. So I was already 10 minutes late. So she was worried this sermon was going to go too long. But she's a wonderful wife. I'm very blessed to have such a wonderful person. I tell her that about once a year, but no, I tell her that. She's been a wonderful wife. But in Proverbs 28, verse 9, see, I get off the subject too easily. That had nothing to do with this point. That's why I go too long sometimes. But Proverbs 28, verse 9 says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law. In other words, if we just don't care about God's law, notice what it says. Even his prayer shall be an abomination. So God says we need to look at his law. We need to think about his law. We need to think about his way of life. Because if not, even our prayer can be an abomination. Sin cuts us off from God. So our attitude is one of reverence. I remember back in, I think it was the year 1995 or 1996, I had a good friend that decided, he'd been in the church for years, and I knew him as I came to the church, and he decided to leave the Church of God. And he came back to my house, and I remember him sitting there on a Friday evening visiting for the weekend, and he was telling me about why he did not think the Sabbath was holy anymore, and he was telling me why he didn't think you need to keep the holy days, and he was sort of waffling around saying certain things. But he said, well, this isn't that important, and that isn't that important. But I remember him saying, he said, you know, Stan, though, he said, I'm closer to God than I've ever been. He said, I am closer to God than I've ever been in my life, even after he told me about how he didn't really think certain things were important. And then he said, and it stuck in my mind so clearly, he said, and when I pray, I can pray better than I've ever prayed in my life. And I remember as he was telling me this, thinking, I wish I could say that about I've had the best prayers I've ever had, and I'm so close to being like God, like this particular person said he was. But then about, I don't know if it's probably 3 months later, maybe 4 months later, I remember getting a phone call on a Sunday afternoon from this friend of mine. And I'll never forget what he asked me some questions about some other stuff. And then he said, you know, Stan, I wanted to tell you something. He said, I'm so mixed up, I don't know what I believe about anything anymore. And a little light went off in my head, I guess. And I remember thinking, was he really closer to God than he'd ever been? Was he really able to pray to God better than he'd ever been able to pray? Or was, which I'm certain the case was, he wanted to think he was closer to God. He wanted to think, he wanted to make himself believe, but he wasn't really closer to God, and he really wasn't able to pray better than he ever prayed before. He just wanted to say that where he could feel good about the fact that he was not obeying God's laws like he had before. So prayer, when we pray to God, it should be one of reverence. Point number five. I actually have 7 points, but I'll make these last three as quick as I can. Number five, prayer is an opportunity to present our needs to God. Now, all these points overlap a little bit, but prayer is an opportunity to present our needs to God. God wants to hear our needs. God wants to know what we need. He wants us to explain to him. Then he can sort it out whether we really need it or not. But he wants to hear what's on our mind. He wants to answer our prayers. He wants to hear from us. He really wants to hear what we're thinking and what's on our mind. He really cares. As you know, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I'll just give one scripture on this point and then move on. Here's my Bible. It says the model prayer. But of course, that's just something man put in there. But it says, verse 1, it came to pass as he, Christ, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? As John also taught his disciples. And then we hear here what has been called the Lord's Prayer, but it's just God who's kind of giving us direction as to what to say, what to ask for when we pray. And I think I've covered some of these, hopefully most of these points during this sermon. But notice when he finishes talking about how to pray, in verse 9 through 13, he says some things here. Jesus said, and I say to you, ask. Well, he's talking about prayer. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, you got to ask before you can receive. Everyone who asks receives. Of course, God knows if what we ask we need. If we don't need it, if it's not good for us, he shouldn't give it to us because it won't be good for us. But everyone who asks receives. And everyone who seeks will find. And him who knocks, it'll be opened. And then he says, if a son, now I've got a son who's 26 years old now, or 25, soon to be 26, says, if a son asks for bread from his father, will he give him a stone? You know, probably some fathers might do that, but not a father with any decency at all, is it? If a son asks for some bread, will his father give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? You know, if you said, Dad, can I have a fish, and you give him a snake, what kind of a father would that be? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? And then he explains what he's saying in verse 13. If you then, being evil, or being just, you know, having the human faults of man, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, remember the perfect judge, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Just being given the Holy Spirit is an amazing, amazing thing. Far, far above the physical things that people think they have to have. When our children come before us in a proper attitude, wanting an answer or a request, anytime my children have asked for something, you want to say yes, but sometimes you know what's best for them at the time is to say no. And usually, oftentimes, you want to say yes later, but at the proper and the right time, if it's something you see their need. We're humanly fathers and human mothers, or human fathers and human mothers. God is the Father of all. He sees things perfectly. He doesn't make mistakes. Point number six, pray for God's protection and deliverance from Satan and this world. Pray for God's deliverance and protection from Satan and this world. I think it's safe to say, without prayer, we're a little match for Satan. On our own, can we fight Satan? Can we fight the evils of this world on our own? No, we need God, don't we? We need the protection of God. Luke chapter 21, just one verse here, Luke chapter 21, verse 36, and Luke 31 or 21 is talking all about basically the same as Matthew 24, the prophecies of to come, and Christ says in verse 30, I don't know what I said, but verse 36 of Luke 21, he says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. And notice it didn't end at that. And to stand before the Son of Man. Watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that are going to happen. But more importantly, to stand before the Son of Man. You know, Ephesians 6, I'm not going to turn there, but it talks about the armor of God. It takes all these different parts of the armor of God, and then the last one, it says, the last piece of the armor is prayer. Prayer. Without prayer, our flesh is so, so weak. And humanly speaking, we oftentimes do not want to pray. We oftentimes can think of so many other things, and God knows sometimes our prayers are not all we want them to be, but he wants us to keep coming to him, and he wants us to tell him what's on our mind. You know, I wish I could tell you that every time I get down to pray, it was something special. But I know God wants me to keep coming back to him, and he wants you to keep coming back to him. He'll help us, and he'll give us encouragement, and he'll give us strength, and he'll give us wisdom, and he'll help us see what we need. And he wants us to pray for protection. He wants to pray. He wants us to pray from deliverance from this world and all the evil that's out there. And point number seven, final point, is pray for others, especially fellow Christians. Pray for others, especially fellow Christians. You know, I pray for my mother and sister every day. They're not in the church, but I love them. I pray for them. They're wonderful people. But also pray specifically for individuals. Sometimes we need to know what you need to pray for. And we talk to each other. We try to encourage each other. We explain to each other things that are on our mind. And we need to help each other. We need to pray for each other, because times aren't going to get any easier. I think all you have to do is turn on the television, see the news, and see what's all going on. And I think it's safe to say we're not going to wake up in a few days and the Middle East is just suddenly just a place of love and flowers and everybody just loves each other. The world is slowly, as it says in Romans 8, dying. We need to pray. We need to pray for each other, especially fellow Christians. I'm not going to turn there. You can jot it down if you want, but it's 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2 through 13. Very long set, but in this set of scripture, God heard the prayer of Samuel for the Israelites. And Samuel went before, and the Israelites were afraid because all the I think it was the Philistines at this particular point, but the enemies were surrounding them. And they asked Samuel, they said, pray for us. And Samuel prayed to God, and it said God heard and answered his prayer. He was praying for his fellow Israelites. It says God heard and answered his prayer. See, the kingdom of God is closer now than it was yesterday, and closer than it was a month ago, and tomorrow will be closer than it is today. The kingdom's coming. We all want to be there when it arrives. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I'll say those famous words. This is the last scripture. Verse 9 through 12. Here's Paul speaking. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Wouldn't it be nice if every Christian could be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. God says, don't stop praying for one another, and don't stop praying, especially for fellow Christians you know, whether they be here or, you know, we all know many Christians that we may only see at the feast. We don't know. We just need to pray that God will hear. Because here's the bottom line when we wrap this up. Here's the bottom line. If you and I do not put prayer into action. You know, we've looked at 7 points today, and you could give 7 other points. You give this scripture, you could give this sermon as well as I can. You know the scriptures, you know the points. If you and I do not put prayer into action, nothing we have talked about or looked at today will change your life or will change my life if we don't put it into action. You can't run till you can walk. You can't walk till you can crawl. We've got to move forward. We've got to go to God and ask God to help us continue to be steadfast in prayer and put these points together. Because if we do not pray, I said here's the bottom line. Here's what it all gets down to. If I don't pray, if you don't pray, if another doesn't pray, it's because it's not important enough to us, is it? It's because it's just not important enough. And yet, isn't it important enough to pray? Isn't it important enough, no matter how much you may struggle at times, or how much I may struggle at times, how weak you may feel at times? God says, pray. He says, keep praying always, doesn't he? He says, don't stop. Don't stop. And then he says, when he returns, will he even find faith on the earth? And he will. But how much will he find? And we each and every one of us have to ask ourselves the question, because if we don't pray, it's because in the end, it's really just not that important. That's all it gets down to. If we don't pray, the odds are we're going to have trials, even more than we do now. When I look back over the years in the church, and I say all the men and women that I've known, that I went to school with, or that I've been to church with in various Sunday places, and I think of my friend that told me how he could pray so much better and never prayed before and all that. When I look back at that and all the various people that have basically said they don't really care about the church of God, I wonder how many were praying. And I have to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself, how important is prayer? As we examine ourselves, as we come before the Passover season, God wants us to pray.